Anyway, we're finishing up the book of Hebrews, and I'm very thankful to be preaching this morning, to be finishing this series that has taken us several years to complete. Just if you've been around here, you know kind of how we operate. But if you're new, we kind of bounce around to some degree, but at the end of the fall, normally we take on some New Testament passage. And so for the last couple of years, we've been knocking out Hebrews together, and it's been a true blessing. In some ways, I'm pretty sad to be finishing it, because I've really enjoyed preaching it. And so we're finishing up Hebrews this morning in a sermon we've entitled, A Greater Shepherd. A Greater Shepherd. It's taken us, this is our 26th Sunday in Hebrews. Some of you have been with us for that journey. I pray it's been a blessing to you. This is a profound and a just powerful book of Scripture. And I pray it's blessed you. The whole theme has been Jesus is greater. That was the idea that the writer of Hebrews intended to get across, and I think he's done it beautifully. A few things just to remember about what Hebrews has been to us. And if you haven't caught the series, that's fine. We've got them all online at eastgate.church. You can go back and check out the whole series. But just a few things to notice. This contains one of the most, if not the most sophisticated Greek in all of the New Testament. It's been a real joy to do the word studies on this for the last couple years. Very rhetorical, very polished. It navigates these Old Testament categories in a way that almost no other New Testament writer does, which makes it pretty unique and pretty challenging. But it's been a real pleasure to dig in. And it's got this wonderful theological voice that just again and again says, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. A better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better kingdom. 26 of these, and now it finishes with really the theme of the whole letter, which is he's a greater shepherd. He's a greater priest. He's the great sacrifice. So as we finish this series, really with a bow on top, we're putting a bow on the present. We're handing it off. Good news. I have great news for you, church. Hebrews isn't going to like escape your Bible now. You can go back and check it out tomorrow if you want to. But we're going to take a break from preaching on it for a season. But we're finishing up. And as we put this bow on with a greater shepherd, we recognize something that he finishes his letter by really addressing. And that's the idea that even back in the first century, all the way to now, we as believers and we as human beings are struggling with some things that are not unique to us, but they are uniquely human. Things like anxiety, uncertainty, spiritual drift, if you will, that in a lot of ways we have all suffered from things like this. We often feel ill-equipped to do what is pleasing to God. Sometimes we can be really unsure about what it is that we should be doing or how we should live our life in a way that truly pleases a holy God. And I know I've struggled with that. I know many of you probably have. Oftentimes we try to do it in our own strength. I'm a pastor's kid, and so I grew up trying to figure this thing out, trying to go, well, I'm supposed to be a certain way. I watch my dad, I watch my older brother, I'm watching people in ministry, and I'm thinking, well, there's something I've got to live up to. Somewhere on this journey, I've realized I can't actually do it. I don't personally have the ability to pull this off. I need something more. I need a greater shepherd. And a lot of you have experienced this. Some of you are in the middle of it, where you're figuring out, I can't do what pleases God on my own. I've got to depend on him. It's not going to take just better strategies from me. It's not going to take, you know, more dependence on self. Even religious routines won't be enough unless I put the one in charge who can solve all these problems. So if you're feeling a little weary today, a little like you're wandering a little bit, good news, this sermon's for you. We have a great shepherd, and we are all the sheep. You know, I know that's kind of a word people don't want to say anymore. Like, the sheep means this other thing to people, but guess what? In the spiritual realm, in the Word of God, we are his sheep. And I'm thankful for that he is my great shepherd, and I walk with him. And so in today's message, we're going to find the writer of Hebrews getting more personal than he has in the whole letter. He finishes really with a personal touch. And we're going to see the author concluding this letter with a benediction that draws people back to the great shepherd. I think you're going to see three really clear essentials that the great shepherd has equipped us to live lives that are pleasing to God. And so let's finish strong. Hebrews chapter 13, 18 to the end. Here's what it says, church. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good, with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you then, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. Some of you are going to like this line. For I have written to you briefly. I've never written a letter this long, y'all, but he says this one's short. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Grace be with all of you. What an appropriate way to end a letter where all he's been talking about is the old systems of getting grace from God. They're done for. We have a new system in Christ Jesus. So grace be with you all in Christ Jesus. Through our great shepherd Jesus, we're equipped. We're equipped to do things that we couldn't have imagined prior. We're equipped especially to do things that please God. When we follow our great shepherd, we do things that please the Father. That's where we're going to spend time today. How do we become equipped by our great shepherd? Here's the first, and this is maybe the best news of all. We now have confident access to intercessory prayer. Because of our great shepherd Jesus, we have confident access. This is where he concludes his letter with a few commands, one of which should not be made light of. He says, pray for us. Pray. You shouldn't be surprised that a Christian letter ends with pray, although I admit that some of us at times feel like this is a last resort or some kind of a chore, instead of seeing it as a great privilege. Pray for us, he says. Command. For we are sure, he says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience. Why is that important? Why is he saying we have a clear conscience? This is a writer, my opinion is, this sounds like Paul. It has sounded like Paul throughout this letter. And so it's likely him. And then he mentions his brother Timothy, which would also seem like Paul. Nevertheless, whoever this is writing has spent some time in prison. And maybe doing so, maybe writing this letter from there. And he says, we're sure of something, that we have a clear conscience. Hey, you might have gotten word that I've been in prison. You might have gotten this word, and you might be thinking to himself, well, he probably deserved what came to him. But I want you to know something. I have a clear conscience. I got put in prison by mistake. I got put in prison for my faith. That's the argument that this person apparently is making. And he wants us to know, the reader, that they've been acting honorably in all things. That's been their ultimate desire. They've been in prison because of their faith, not because of wrongdoing. So he says, hey, pray for us. And you can be assured that you can pray for us, because look, we're here by persecution, not by mistake. You know, it's a little harder. Here's why I think he says this. Let's just be honest. It's a little harder to pray for somebody who you know got themselves into that situation. Like, hey, please pray for my finances, but then you look at their, you know, you look at their budget with them and go, well, you know, prayer can only go so far when stupidity is involved. All right? There's only so far prayer can go. And that's just true. You know, some of us need to look at our situation and go, well, I did this, and our prayer needs to shift a little bit. We need to pray such that, hey, God, help me with me. I am my biggest problem. Help me to think more clearly. Help me to do what is wise according to your word. But let's be honest, Lord, I'm going to need a miracle here because I'm a mess, right? That's some of the situation. That's not the case for the writer here. He's saying, hey, look, you can pray confidently for us because we're in this situation because of our faith. So please pray for us. And he says in verse 19, I urge you to do it all the more, listen to this, all the more earnestly so that I may be restored to you sooner. Look, I want to come see you. I want to spend time with you. Now, he's talking to these Jewish background believers all throughout Asia Minor. He's hoping to make the journey back. We don't know exactly where he is, whoever this writer is. But here's what we know. He's stuck, and he's praying that they would give him grace and pray for him to be able to move and see them again. There's something powerful that happens when we pray for one another. Don't make light of this, church. This is a mistake. This is, I think, maybe one of the greatest weapons of the evil one, is to convince us that prayer is completely useless, to convince us that praying for one another has no real point. Isn't God going to do what God's going to do regardless of what I pray? Well, it seems to me, at least biblically speaking, that God often reacts to the prayers of his people. I mean, just read the story of the text. You'll find many times. One that stands out really clearly to me is the prophet comes into Hezekiah and says, hey, God's about to take you out. You're done. And it says in the word that he rolled over and wept and cried before the Lord. And as the prophet is leaving the room, God speaks to him and says, hey, go back in there. Tell him he can have about 15 more years. 15 more years? Hallelujah. I thought I was going to die. Did God change his mind? No, but God reacts to prayers. He always planned to react to it, but we got to do the praying, right? There's something powerful that's happening when we pray for one another. Don't make light of this. Christ is our greatest intercessor. This is what he's doing first for us. Understand this. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Consequently, Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you recognize the courtroom scene? This is what's happening for you and I. Every single day, every single moment of every day, the Father and the Son are in the courtroom, and Jesus is saying again and again, hey, I've paid for that. That's my son. That's my daughter. Now, I'm ashamed that often I have to have him come and say, yeah, I'm covering that one too, right? But nevertheless, that's what's occurring. He is making intercession for us constantly. Now, my goal is that more and more the Lord can just come before the Father and say, look what my boy's doing. Look what's going on. This is awesome. Sadly, there are times where I think things and do things, and thankful that the intercessor is there. Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is the gift you've been given. Do you understand this? Don't make light of it. Christian, you've been given the gift of prayer. Something new has happened. We talked about this much earlier in the book of Hebrews, but here's what Christ has done. He has given us, granted us access into the Holy of Holies, a place that no one else could have gone. One priest once a year could go in that room, and they would tie a rope to him to make sure if he died in there, they could pull him out. Because you weren't about to go in there if you weren't allowed, because it would be instant. For the Holy Spirit of God was in that place. Guess what's changed by the blood of Jesus? You get to go in that place in the real sense in heaven every single moment of every single day. Do you understand that principle? That you get to speak to the King of Kings as if he was sitting next to you like a friend. This is unbelievable. So when we make light of prayer, boy, what a mistake. What a mistake. In the Spirit of Christ, we are always to pray for fellow believers. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Did you notice how many times the word all is in that sentence? That is ridiculous. Wanted to make very clear, hey, when do you pray? All the time. What do you pray for? Everything. No prayer is too big, too small. Be in prayer. Look, most of us are not making the mistake of praying too much. As if that could be a mistake. One of the most beautiful and powerful things that I've ever been a part of or ever seen is when someone's really going through something tremendous. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's some other brokenness, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's something else. But when believers pile around someone and put their hands on them and pray for them, I find this to be one of the most powerful things I ever witness, I ever get to be a part of. And here's what happens in those moments. If we're praying for someone that God might heal them or that God might overcome some illness, it doesn't always go the way we're hoping, maybe. We certainly come together confidently praying for some sort of healing, but God doesn't always do it that way. I tell you what he does do. He unites us, and he begins to change the way we think. What I mean by this is sometimes when I come to the Lord in prayer, I think I'm praying for X, but then as I'm praying, it begins to be very obvious to me, why am I praying for this? This isn't the thing that God's pushing me towards. So then tomorrow I can pray for Y instead of this. This is the idea of a constant state of prayer, that you begin to say, you know what, I get it now, Lord. This is why you're not answering me on this thing, because I keep praying for something that's not even a part of what you're up to. Let me get on track with what you're doing. So when we surround one another in prayer, it unifies us, and we begin to see through God's eyes what he's up to. Sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, all the time, he allows us to go through some valleys. Do you understand this? The stuff isn't accidental. Nothing slips through there without his seeing it, without his knowing it. Read the book of Job sometime if you're confused on this. There are times where he allows great, great trouble for purposes that we don't see until we spend great time in prayer and a great time with the Lord. Then we begin to see, hey, God's moving me. The last many years of my life, God has been moving me towards where I am now, and he's not done. And guess what it's going to take to get me to the next place? Not a mountain, probably. Most likely another valley. Why? Because I am a knucklehead, y'all. I am a broken man who is stubborn. And I don't learn well from others. I'm very sorry to say that. I could read books. I could read stories. I could watch other people and go, that makes sense. I should try to do it that way, but I'm going to have to go ahead and hurt myself along the way to figure it out. And some of you are like this. It doesn't have to be this way, but it is the case. I learn so much more as I suffer in Christ than I ever do on a mountaintop. Do you take full advantage of this provision? Church, don't miss it. Stop thinking of prayer as a chore. Well, I know as a Christian, I'm supposed to check this off every day. Stop checking it off. You're wasting your time. But when you start seeing prayer as an opportunity to spend time with the King of Kings, who has allowed you in his presence by the blood of Jesus, then you'll view this different. Oh, but Jonathan, I don't really know what to pray. Okay, well, start there. Start there. Hey, God, I don't really do this prayer thing. What should I be praying for? Lord, guide me in this. Just begin a conversation. It's like all of us have gone, so many of us have reverted back to when we were like preteens, and we would look at each other and go, hey, I really like her, but I don't know what to say, right? Well, the first step is just go for it. And it doesn't always work, you know. The good news is this, God's not that. He's not that way, but that's kind of how it starts sometimes. It's just come before the holy God and say, hey, I don't really know what I'm doing here. But I want to know you. I want to experience the things that you've planned for me. I want you to guide my steps, and it's going to begin for me. Would you guide my prayers? Because I don't know exactly what to say. Start. Get going. Take advantage of it. It's not a chore. It's a confident meeting with the King. Here's the second provision that God has given. It's this. We have his eternal covenant. Eternal covenant that perfectly equips us. This is the great news of the benediction. This is like a great benediction here. Verses 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who resurrected our Lord Jesus, do you see it? The great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you. This great God, who's done everything necessary for you to be saved, rest in that. May he equip you in it. This benediction summarizes almost the whole book really well. Because we were not at peace before. Why does he say God of peace? This is purposeful. It's not accidental. This word is the Greek word eirene. It's the closest Greek word we have to the Hebrew concept shalom. He's saying, may you have peace, tranquility, prosperity, safety, harmony. May you have it by the God of peace who brought it to you. How? He did it through the sacrifice of Jesus. This is how it happened. And he's made a covenant with you that's everlasting. Amen. Despite you, it's everlasting. I love what one writer, one commentary says about this concept of the God of peace. It says, God's disposition toward those who are in Christ is one of peace. because of Jesus' work on our behalf, we know God as the God of peace. We thank God that Christ has achieved that peace for us. We now get to enter into the Holy of Holies with a clear awareness and a clear confidence that we're good with Him. We're not perfect. We don't come to this place saying, I'm now sinless. We know better. But we come to this place saying, Christ has done it. We come to this place like the thief on the cross who walked into heaven and probably... Okay. This wonderful story that where the thief walks into to heaven and probably is asked, this comes from a great sermon that I love, but he comes in and the people at the gate are probably like, hey, what are you doing here? And he simply says, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing here. I just know the guy in the middle cross said I could come. And that's how all of us come. We're all the same way. We don't come with this perfection. We come there saying, hey, Jesus said I could be in here. It's kind of like going to your grandma's house. Some of you experienced this. There was a room in my grandparents, both sets, you weren't allowed to go in, all right? It had knickknacks in it that were apparently expensive, although nobody wanted them. Okay, I'm just saying, when all was over, nobody wanted them. I'm just putting that out there. But to her, very important. And that room was dangerous, too. Everything in there would hurt you, it seemed to me, when I was young. But you weren't allowed in there unless Grandma said you could go in there. And that's what's happened here. We have no business being in the Holy of Holies, that's for sure. But He said we could go. He's made an eternal covenant with us, the God of peace. How? Well, He tells us. Number one, the blood of the covenant. Number two, the resurrection. This is the gospel. In one verse, how is it that we can be made right with God? Are you asking this question today? Have you walked in here? Have you been dragged in here? I'm so sorry you got drug in, but I'm glad you're here. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for you. He died for you so that the God of peace could restore you and you could spend time eternally with the Father. You did nothing right other than to say, I believe. And that's the same for me. He died for you. The blood of the covenant is now for you, and He has been raised again. This should give you incredible confidence. This is the gospel, my friends. And He sums it up right here in verse 21. And then He goes on to say, may it equip you. This eternal covenant. This reminds me of this idea, and this is going to blow some of your minds because I bet many of you have never thought to just consider this for a moment. He says, notice, he says, an eternal covenant. This means this covenant did not start at the cross and resurrection of Jesus, but long before it. Have you ever considered this thought? That long before God ever made the world, He already planned to save you. Isn't that wild? Isn't that insane? That God said, I'm a creative God, so I will create. I am a loving God, so I will make a people in my own image. I am a sacrificial God. Do you understand this? This is who God is. I am a sacrificial God, so I will sacrifice. This is clearly what the Word of God says. Revelation chapter 13, it says, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Hold up. Wait a minute. I'm pretty sure that was 2,000 years ago. No. No, it was before. Before the earth, the moon, the stars. God had already decided, I love this people, and I want them to see it. Do you understand what this means about who God is? He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want automatons. He's interested in a people who would love Him willingly. Amen. And who would look at Him and say, how could we possibly love anybody else? Look what you've done. I had no business being in heaven, and yet you have done what was required. Before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb was slain. This is incredible. One commentator on this very thought says, the everlasting covenant, the purpose for which God made the world, to demonstrate His glory in salvation, in the salvation of sinners by the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The everlasting covenant was His purpose. Wow. You know, I've endured some things in my life that were pretty hard. I can tell you, just about 100% of those I didn't seek to endure. And yet it says of the Lord, he created seeking to show sacrifice. Okay, wow. Why? So that we could be a part of his kingdom. He wanted to share his goodness with us. And he wanted to equip us to do his will and work according to his purpose. This is what it says in verse 21. He's done everything necessary so that now we can be in prayer with him, we can be in covenant with him, and now we can grow up in him in a sense. He equips us for everything good. Verse 21, it says, to do things in state that will please him. Hebrews 11, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. So it begins with, yes, Jesus, I buy it. I believe. Yes, Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. You were raised from the dead for me. Now make me what you planned for me all along so that I could be pleasing in your sight. He secured this eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he's talking there about the Old Testament tabernacle, but this more perfect tent was not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Praise him for this. It says in Hebrews 10 that for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So here's what's happening here, church. The eternal covenant has been made. That's true. It is done. When Jesus on the cross says, it is finished, he means it. It is indeed finished. Sin has been paid. And when he rose from the grave, death has been defeated. It's finished. But we're still here. What are we doing? What's going on? And we're 2,000 years late. What's going on here? Well, God's still up to something. He's still equipping his people. I'm thankful. He loved me. He loved you enough to wait and let us enter into that good kingdom. And in the midst of all this, he is equipping us, those of us who believe in this eternal covenant. This is what's happened here. When we were born into this world, sure, we were born in with a body and all the equipment necessary to do life. But you know this, a baby doesn't really know how to do much of anything but cry and remove food. I couldn't think of a good word there. I thought of a lot of words, but just not that. And it has everything necessary to walk, and yet it won't do it for a while. It has everything necessary to speak sentences, and yet it won't do that for a bit. It's really good at making noise when it needs. It takes time for the human body to begin to develop. It takes time to walk and talk and feed oneself. And great news, Hannaways, eventually that kid will feed itself and things get way easier, right? They get way easier and then they get way harder again because then their words turn into words that oppose you. And you go, well, I kind of missed just the whining because at least I didn't know what that meant. And you work through that and that's great, but this is how we enter into this life. We have everything we need to accomplish, but it takes time and it takes us being molded and mentored by our parents. And the same is true in your faith, my friend. The eternal covenant has been made. God has done everything necessary. He has established this for you. But you got to walk in him. He begins to equip you for prayer. Right now, you may not know how. He begins to equip you for the good work he's planned for you. You might be doing something totally else other than what God had planned. He has a purpose for you in your saving faith, and you're going to have to get there. There might be somebody in the room that's going to be standing on a stage like this preaching one day. You couldn't imagine it right now. And yet that's what God's up to. But it takes equipping, walking in this eternal covenant. Have you been trying to live your life in your own effort, even your Christian life? Instead, I'm praying for you that you would trust the finished work of Christ, that every day when you wake up, you might pray something like, Lord Jesus, equip me today to do what you've called me to do today. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Now, there's bills to pay, there's stuff to do, but today, Lord, equip me. And step out in faith, knowing that he who calls you perfects you, equips you. This is the great news of the gospel. And here's this final provision. This is where he ends in these last few verses. It almost kind of seems this was a kind of a difficult paragraph to know how to end with you. So here's what we came up with. We have the provision of his exhorting word and his gracious people. His exhorting word and his gracious people. He says this final command to close the letter, I appeal to you to bear with. This is really just powerful news to you, my friends, because here's what I want you and pray that you will hear. That the good news of the gospel is here, and that he's certainly talking about his letter, but I might make it larger. I appeal to you that you would bear with this word of exhortation. What does that mean? This word bear with is interesting. It literally means to endure, to persevere through, to hang on. Have any of you ever read the word of God and gone, I don't know what to do with that. That hurts. I got to change. What am I supposed to do? He's saying, bear with it. Sometimes you read the passage and go, well, I am nowhere near. Some of you are trying to be husbands and fathers, wives. You're trying to be mothers. Some of you are trying to know how to be good workers, good bosses. It's all in here. And you begin to unpack it and you go, whew. First of all, Lord, my anger is a main issue, and I'm seeing that here. What am I? Help me. Lord, my tongue. James talks about the tongue being the rudder. Look, have you heard me lately? I didn't have a great example, some of you might say, growing up. I didn't see what it meant to be a good dad. I didn't see what it looked like to be a good wife. I didn't see that. Some of you are saying that. So then when you come before the Lord of God in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 and you see wives, husbands cherish and nourish your wife, die for her sacrificially. Well, most of us didn't see that. Endure it. I appeal to you, bear with this exhortation. Your temptation is going to be, forget this. There's no way. That's not the argument that the writer is making. Stay in it prayerfully. God, I'm trusting that what you've spoken here is good and true. And if I walk in you and walk by faith, I will look a little more like this tomorrow than I do today. Great news, friends. He's not expecting you to have instantaneous Christ-likeness. I've come to Jesus tomorrow. I'm going to look just like Christ. What about all your baggage, friend? You've brought a bit. Some of you bring a little more. What about all this junk? He loves you. He wants to deal with it. But guess how he deals with it, church? Here's how he deals with your baggage. He doesn't take it and just throw it out. He takes it, he opens it, and goes, what's this? I don't want to talk about that, Lord. I don't want to talk about it. Oh, we're going to talk about it. This is what healing really looks like. You go to someone who's good at counseling, good at therapy, they're not going to dodge your issues. They're going to dig right in on them. Ew, I don't want to. Yeah, let's get in it and rub salt in it, all right? You want to be a part of this? You want to walk in Christ? This is what it looks like. He doesn't throw it out. He examines it and helps you truly heal. He says, I appeal to you, bear with it. I know this letter feels heavy. I know this work of faith feels heavy. But in Christ Jesus, I want to walk a little closer to it tomorrow than today. I want you to examine one more thing today. And let's get through it. And then he says in verse 22, something that seems insane to me. He says, I have written to you briefly. This is a long letter, and it was tough, and it took a lot of work. We're talking 26 sermons. You know how many man hours of preaching that is for me? Not just the actual preaching. I spend at least 10 hours a week preparing. We're talking a lot of hours. And I'm not thinking it was brief because I know there was stuff I didn't touch. I wanted to, but I only got 40 minutes. It doesn't mean that it's short, though. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he's saying the opposite of this. I like what one commentator writes. This is Barnes' Notes on the Bible. He says, this does not mean that this epistle is short. Agreed. But it does mean that it was brief compared with the importance and difficulty of the subjects of which he treated. Basically, here's what he's arguing. I could have written a lot more. I'm sitting here talking about the old covenant. I'm talking about how Christ's blood is the new covenant. I'm talking about these major biblical issues. He basically covers the whole Bible in one letter. He's saying to you, I could have written a lot more. I kept it as brief as I could. I agree with that. And then he closes with a few thoughts, some of which I think are hilarious. Things like Timothy's been released. It's the only place in the whole Bible that we know Timothy gets released from something. Is it the Timothy of 1 and 2 Timothy? We think so, but we know no other place where it tells us he was imprisoned. But apparently he was. I got news for you. If you hang out with guys like Paul, you're going to get in trouble with him. If you hang out with guys like Jesus, guess what happens to all of the disciples? A lot of trouble. He, in fact, tells them this. But take courage, for I have overcome the world. That's what he says to them. So Paul and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, all these guys probably experienced imprisonment, persecution, for sure. He says, hey, look, Timothy's been released. I'm waiting for him to get to me, and then we're coming to see you. Yes. Okay, cool. And then verse 24 just randomly tells us, oh, yeah, and the people from Italy say, what's up? Italy? Where'd that come from? Why not Rome? There's only one other place where it mentions the Greek word Italia, Italy, and that's in the book of Acts, which I think is more evidence that what we may have here is the penmanship of Luke, but the voice of Paul. We've got Luke in Acts, and then maybe, just my opinion, Hebrews is also a work of Luke. And he concludes by saying, grace and peace be with you all. Grace to you all. The great shepherd sustains our faith through the word and through the fellowship of the saints. Hebrews 3, it says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As long as you're in today, folks, hey, let's encourage each other. Let's push. Exhort is a bigger word than this. Let's push each other to something great. Let's look each other in the eyes and say, hey, you can do even greater things in the name of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, then let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know you've got a good friend when it's somebody who's constantly pushing you to good works, to follow Jesus more closely, to love your wife more deeply. You've got just average friends that say, hey, she's mistreating you, just bug on out. Those are not good friends, right? But your great friends will say, hey, love more deeply, love Christ more faithfully, walk more straightly in the faith. Those are great friends. And this is the encouragement of the Lord. Do you bear with this exhortation, friends, even when it hurts? It hurts a lot. Hey, I have great news. I hope this encourages you. Do you know sometimes I read this and go, I was way off. Samsonite, I was way off. Yeah, this happens to me all the time. I dig into this and go, wait, I thought I remembered this better. It's okay, my friends. We each and every one of us need the grace of God. Would you bear with it? Would you receive the good gospel, receive the eternal covenant, allow it to equip you, and make the decision that every day, here's what it looks like for me. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to bear with the exhortation of the word and ask God to change me and mold me. I hope you've enjoyed Hebrews. Some of you have been on the whole journey. I hope it's been great. I'm sad to see it go. I feel similar to the book of Romans. We knocked that out a few years ago. I loved preaching the Sermon on the Mount earlier this year. sometimes it's kind of like, man, I wish I could just preach this forever. I have great news. I'm going to keep on preaching. Next week, y'all, our dear brother Josh is coming up to preach. And I want y'all to be here. You're slowly going to start finding out, oh, Jonathan's not going to be there, and you're going to decide not to go to church. Wrong answer, my friend, because he's probably going to knock it out. But that's not the main reason. The main reason is we should look all the more at stirring one another up and encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. So be encouraged in the word. I want to finish with a thought that has almost nothing to do with this sermon, but we're heading into the Christmas season. And there's something that most of you aren't really considering very often, and that's okay, because that's totally normal. But this time of year, a lot of people are in greater need than other times of the year. And just so you know, this is a bit of kind of underneath the hood language, but we have a fund around here called the Benevolence Fund. And that is funded by our church people, our church members and attenders. And right now, it is almost empty. So my encouragement to you today is if you feel the Lord calling you to this, that you would put some money in there to help some people that we always know December's tough. There are certain people that really struggle to do the things they're hoping to do this year, even down to the point of just keeping their lights on and stuff like that. And so if you feel the Lord calling you towards that generosity, take a moment and do that today. Give a little bit towards that. You can write it down. Just write the words benevolence somewhere on the envelope. Or if you're giving online, I think there's a section where you can pick that. Also, towards the end of the month of December, we're going to take up our Christmas missions offering. This goes to our missions partners around the world. And we have a handful up here that some of you know very well. I don't know what liberty I am to say some of these names, but you can talk to me afterwards. Some of these people are in pretty dangerous places, but every year we take up an offering for them to help them in their ministry. So I'm prayerful for you today that your generosity would blossom and that we would help those who we can. Let's spend some time now in prayer, and then we'll finish in worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of Hebrews. We have enjoyed it. We have been thoroughly blessed by it. I pray today, Lord, that we will be moved by this last entry. That, God, you are amazing to us. That you loved us so much that at the beginning of all things, you were already planning to sacrifice. This is then who you really are. One of your key attributes must be sacrifice. One of your key attributes must be loving kindness to the point of sacrifice. I'm thankful that that's who you are. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful that you are the great shepherd. I'm asking you now to guide your people. There are people in this room today, Lord, that are not walking with you, maybe are far from you. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Lord, for your people today, would you guide them? There are people in the room trying to make really hard decisions over the next few weeks. Would you grant them wisdom? Would you help them to see your will? Would you help them to understand your purpose? God, be with your people. If you've come in today, have you not yet said yes to being led by the great shepherd Jesus, and you've heard this word today, this good word, this good gospel, that you can be restored by the God of peace. If you're hearing that today and you're feeling drawn to the Savior, there's no reason to wait anymore. You're here for a reason. And there's an opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus, who has not only died for you and established an eternal covenant for you, he's also risen from the grave for you. And you can go now into the Holy of Holies because of his goodness to you. If that's you, my friend, would you pray a simple prayer of confession with me today? This is where it begins. We first confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And then we walk in him and ask for him to equip us. That's what we all do. If that's you, my friend, today, pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I believe you are Lord. You are King of my life. You're in charge. And Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you established an eternal covenant in your blood. And God, I believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. This gives me confidence, Lord, that not only have you paid for my brokenness and my sin, but you've also defeated death. And I can believe that eternal life is in store for me. So I'm asking now, Lord, would you guide my steps? Help me to walk in you. Equip me for every good work. Dear friend, if you prayed that prayer with me just now, you've now joined the family, the church, the Big C Church. We're so thankful for you today. And we're praying along with you the same thing, similar. Lord, guide us and make us and equip us. Help us to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. Help us to set our feet on the solid ground of your word. Help your people, Lord Jesus, and me too, to endure your word and allow it to change us where we need to be changed. To mold our thinking and to shape our actions, Lord, do this for us. We ask all of these wonderful things in Jesus' name. Amen.